behaviour, having a good home, having a good healthy relationship, satisfaction in worldly measures, but the only true person that can really satisfy us is the Lord Jesus Christ. So it is possible for us to be truly and utterly satisfied. I think we've all gone through quite a turbulent time in the last year, year and a half with the pandemic. And a lot of us have felt dissatisfied with everything that's going on. Even us as believers, I think sometimes we can feel dissatisfied. But I just want to encourage us all today to look back to the source, and the source is Jesus Christ. We can be truly satisfied only in Him, only in relationship with Him. If you turn to your Bibles, if you've got your Bibles, if you turn to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26 and 27, it's a familiar verse, and I'm just going to read it out to you. Then God said, "And now we will make human beings. They will be like us and resemble us. They will be like us and resemble us. They will have power over the fish, the birds, and all the animals, domestic and wild, large and small." I think the important verse there I want to draw attention to is the verse, the part of the verse that says, "Let us make man in our own image." So God created us, mankind, in His image. Every single one of us has been created in the image of God, male and female, regardless of your ethnicity, your gender or your age, your status, your socio-economical status. Every living person was made in the image of God. Every person bears His thumbprint. And therefore, we are all inherently worthy of dignity and respect and compassion. There's a lot in the media lately, isn't there, about respect, have respect for one another, compassion and dignity. If we're all made in the image of God, surely we must learn to show respect to one another, no matter your gender, your background, your culture. We must show compassion to one another and dignity as well. So everyone is made in the image of God. All of us here, believers in Life Centre, Livingston, we're made in the image of God. Everyone in Livingston is made in that image, the image of God. Livingston, West Lothian, we're made in the image of God. UK, all the people of the earth, beyond the UK, Africa, to the continents of the world, we're all made in this wonderful image of God. And in Genesis, you can see how God lays the foundation down. He makes it clear that we were fashioned, we were made by Him to be in relationship. We were designed by Him to be in relationship with God. And also, primarily with God, and also with one another. If we're connected with God, in relationship with God, and we get that in place, firstly, then we can do relationship with others so much better. It says He's fashioned us after Himself. As you can see in Genesis, He's a Trinitarian God, three in one. He's God the Father, He's God the Son, and He's God the Holy Spirit. Only the Christian God is a perfect community into Himself, you see? So there's the three in one. All three aspects of the Godhead are in a relationship with one another. So if we're made in His image, then we are to be made and operated in that relationship. We are naturally hardwired for intimacy. we were not hardwired for isolation, like we've all been through in the past year and a half. We were not made for that. We were not meant to be alone. We were not meant to be isolated. And even if you look and research figures in the media and on the internet, you can see the number of people from the stats that actually feel really lonely are definitely up on the increase. The number of suicide deaths are up on the increase. The number of people that are suffering from mental health is on the increase. And why is this so when we've got social media and yet we are so seem to be so connected? Through Facebook, through Instagram, through Twitter, all these different platforms, we seem to be so connected. But in real fact, we're not really connecting authentically with one another. Connecting authentically is not connecting on a Facebook platform or on an Instagram platform. It's a fake kind of connection, isn't it? When you've got 100 friends or 200 friends, you haven't got 200 friends, let's be honest. You mean no 200 people, the faces of 200 people, but you haven't got 200 friends or 100 friends. How many friends have we actually authentically got? How many friends have we are in like an authentic relationship with? But I think social media has pushed us far this side and we've lost what it really means to be in proper, authentic relationship with one another. But I just want to encourage you today just to go back to the basics. It doesn't matter how many likes on social media you get, how many people you know. If you've given your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, you are fully known by him. And you're made in his image. You're made for intimacy. You're made for that authentic connection. And if you feel as a Christian over this season of being in COVID and pandemic, you feel that you've kind of drifted away from that authentic connection you once had, then maybe today is the day to reconnect afresh with Jesus Christ, the one who can truly and utterly satisfy your soul. I'm just going to read a quote from A.W. Tozer, and it says, "For millions of Christians, God is no more real than he is to non-Christians. They go through life trying to love an idea, an ideal, and be loyal to a mere principle." That's quite a big quote there. Another quote by Bruce Springsteen. He says, "Everybody has a hungry heart." And you can see that in mankind. Everybody has a hungry heart. And we see it in the way the world operates. You see the need and the craving for intimacy, but in all distorted ways, through pornography, through promiscuous lifestyles, that craving and that drive for true intimacy to be really known. But that's all distorted. And as we all know, that leads down a path of destruction. Everybody is looking to be loved. Blaise Pascal, a philosopher and physicist in the 1600s, he said, "There is a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of each man which cannot be satisfied by any created thing, but only by God, the Creator, which was made known through Jesus Christ." Amen. Amen. So, like I said, theologians and scholars have noted that there has been an uptick in spiritual curiosity during this pandemic. In this era, there has been increased curiosity about spiritual things, increased during the pandemic. People are searching. I want to have an encounter with something or someone transcendent to myself. A survey was made that, and the outcome of the survey was that contentment is at an all-time low. Many people feel like no one really knows who they truly are anymore. We were made for more than a lot of us are living in at the moment. I think as Christians, we can also slip into this, that we don't feel contented. We don't feel satisfied. Because so often I think we have information about God. We know the word of God. We've been in church many years. We know the word of God. But we don't have like the revelation of who he is. We don't have an intimate, deep connection with God. Information about God is a poor substitute for intimacy with God. So often I think we can picture God as this big judge in the sky. He's a big ruler. He's got this massive textbook in his hand and he just wants to plonk you up on the top of your head if you do something wrong. And that's not the truth at all about God. Or the Bible is just like an old ancient book full of tales and all the rest of it. But at the very core of this book is God. At its core, this is a love story. At its core, this is about the passion of God for mankind. That's the core of this book. If you want to turn to John chapter 4:1, we'll turn to a well-known story. John chapter 4:1. And I'll actually pick it up from verse 5. It's a well-known story, and it's the story of Jesus and the Samaritan woman by the well. We'll pick it up from verse 5. In Samaria, he came to a town named Sychar, which was not far from the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired out by the journey, sat down by the well, and it was about noon. So it was very, very hot. A Samaritan woman came to draw some water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink of water." The woman answered, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan, so how can you ask me for a drink?" Says she in my bracket in my Bible, "Jews will not use the same cups and bowls as the Samaritan use." Verse 10. Jesus answered, "If only you knew what God gives and who it is that is asking you for a drink, you would ask him and he would give you life-giving water." Verse 11, "Sir," the woman said, "you haven't got a bucket and the well is deep. Where would you get that life-giving water?" "It was our ancestor Jacob who gave us this well. He and his sons and his flocks all drank from it. You don't claim to be greater than Jacob, do you?" Verse 13, Jesus answered, "Whoever drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring, which will provide him with life-giving water and give him eternal life." Amen. Verse 15, "Sir," the woman said, "give me that water, then I will never be thirsty again, nor will I have to come here to draw water." Verse 16, "Go and call your husband," Jesus told her, "and come back." "I haven't got a husband," she answered. Jesus replied, "You are right when you say you haven't got a husband. You have been married to 5 men, and the man you live with now is not really your husband. You have told me the truth." Verse 19, "I see you are a prophet, sir. The woman said, "My Samaritan ancestors worshipped God on this mountain, but you Jews say that Jerusalem is the place where we should worship God." Jesus said to her, "Believe me, woman, the time will come when people will not worship the Father, either on this mountain or in Jerusalem. You Samaritans do not really know who you worship, but we Jews know whom we worship, because it is from the Jews that salvation comes. But the time is coming, and is already here, when by the power of God's Spirit, people will worship the Father as he really is, offering him the true worship that he wants. God is Spirit, and only by the power of his Spirit can people worship him as he really is." The woman said to him, "I know that the Messiah will come, and when he comes, he will tell us everything." Jesus answered, "I am he, I who am talking with you." At the moment, Jesus' disciples returned, and they were greatly surprised to find him talking with a woman. But none of them said to her, "What do you want?" or asked him, "Why are you talking with her?" Then the woman left her water jar, went back to the town, and said to the people there, Come and see the man who told me everything I have ever done. Could he be the Messiah?" So they left the town and went to Jesus. Amen. What a great, fantastic story. Jesus broke every cultural rule that was going at that time. So Jesus was sitting by the well because he was tired and he was thirsty, and he was talking, number one, he was talking to a Samaritan. She was a Samaritan. And number two, she was a woman. So in that time, Samaritans were considered half-breeds. They were half Jews and half Assyrians. The Samaritans were misunderstood, and they were looked down in society upon. And this goes back to the historical context of when Israel was defeated, the Assyrians took the northern part of Israel. And then the Assyrian warriors married. The Assyrian warriors killed the Jewish ladies' husbands, and then they married them. They married the Jewish widows. They did that to further subjugate them. So the Syrian men married the Jewish widows. They did that to water down the Jewish lineage. So in that era, a Samaritan was considered, therefore, by a Jew, very much the lowest of the low on the social ladder. In Jewish custom at the time, it was said, even if you have had a Samaritan in your home for a meal, then you heap coals of judgment on your family's head. So the Samaritans were very much persecuted in that era. Very similar to some of the persecuted groups we have in the world today. It says in the scripture, "How would a man like you talk to a woman like me?" Number one, to a Samaritan. Yeah? So number one, she was a Samaritan. Number two, she was a woman. In this era, yet again, women were considered very much second-class citizens, even sometimes lower than that. Some of the Jewish proverbs of the time would state things like, "Better the Torah be burned than read by a woman." Thank goodness we've moved on a wee bit from that. Women weren't even allowed to engage with the Jewish Bible. Women were not allowed in the synagogue where the teaching happened. They could obviously go to other parts of the synagogue, but not where the teaching happened. They could go to other parts of the synagogue, to maybe share recipes or to cross-stitch, but of course, not to the teaching part of the synagogue. Another proverb of that time in that culture would be, are you ready for it, ladies? Thank Jehovah that he did not make me a woman. So, are we understanding the context of the culture and the era? Number one, a Samaritan, mixed race, mixed. Secondly, a woman, a man speaking to a woman about, like, really theological matters, really. So in that time, number one, it was very likely for a Jew to have a conversation with a Samaritan, like I've noted, and for a rabbi to have a conversation with a woman. But here, Jesus being Jesus, he goes to someone that everybody else is ostracizing. Because that's the God we served, isn't it? And he talks to her. Ever so gently, he talks to her. And he talks to her about the intimate details of her life. He doesn't point a big long finger at her, but he merely reveals the situation that she is currently in. Yet again, in Jewish protocol at that time, for a woman to be married and then yet divorced was a huge, huge thing. Jewish protocol would mean that would be that no man would marry someone that has been married even twice, because once a man would give a woman a certificate of divorce, there used to be like a label of shame on her in that community. And then there would be numerous reasons for the men to divorce the woman. If he didn't like the way she presented herself in the house, for instance, he didn't like what she cooked, they could get a divorce. In essence, that man says to his community, she is not worth it. Pick someone else, she's not worth it. Potentially another reason for a man to divorce his wife in that culture would be if she was infertile, then he would give her the divorce certificate. So I can only imagine, putting myself in her shoes, what it must have felt like for her sitting by that well at that time when they normally wouldn't draw water, because she was carrying so much shame and guilt and condemnation, and most probably in her head she was thinking, will I ever be truly loved again? Craving authentic intimacy again. And yet Jesus comes and he breaks all the cultural rules, and he talks to her and he reaches out and he says that he is the living water, and she will never, ever thirst again. And with that good news, she turns into an evangelist. First ever great evangelist of the time. And she runs back to her village, and she doesn't go back home and closes the door and sits down and cross stitches, but she goes out and she tells people, she evangelizes about this Messiah, about this man, the Son of God, that quenches all thirsts. Incredible. She must have thought, before she met the Messiah, is this my lot in life? Is this what my life's going to be? But after after this intimate conversation that Jesus has with her, her life is completely turned around. And that's what it's like when you encounter Jesus Christ. You have that true, authentic encounter. You accept him into your heart. You accept that he's died on the cross for you because he doesn't want you to get punished. He takes the punishment in your place because he just loves you, because he's made you. He wants to be in relationship with you. She meets this man, Yeshua, and he looks into her eyes. They're having a conversation. He doesn't ignore her. He's not condescending. But he shows her the time of day, and he shares truth with her. So we're not created by a cold judge in heaven, but we're created by an up-close personal God. He's a redeemer who longs for a real relationship with us. In John, he talks about the fact she goes back to the village and she evangelizes and she shares her testimony with others. Just want to encourage us today as well, how powerful your testimony is. As we go out later on now after the service, just want to encourage you. If God opens the door for you to share your testimony with someone, then it's a privilege and honor to be able to do that, isn't it? It's a powerful thing. When you have an encounter with God, it literally changes your life. And the wonderful thing about God is when you invite him into your heart, he comes and lives by his Holy Spirit inside of you. And little by little, God slowly changes you and changes your character and knocks all those icky parts of you away. Because God, although he's gracious, he's loving. There's also another facet to God's love. God is a holy God. He's holy. And the wonderful thing about God is he gives us parameters to live holy lives. The same way I give Hannah parameters as a mother. I'll say to Hannah when we're in the car park, especially the big car park by KFC, you know, the one at the back, cars parked, reversing, Hannah, you need to hold my hand in the car park as we come out the car and as we make our way to the shops. The tendency with Hannah is she comes out the car, she goes, shh, wants to run. She's got a wee money and she wants to run. Hannah, hold my hand because you're small and the cars won't see you when they reverse. Hold my hand. So Hannah, if you're not holding my hand, then unfortunately we'll be in St. John's and you'll be as flat as a pancake. Parameters, guidelines. Why? Because I want to keep her safe. And that's the same with God. He gives us safe parameters. The wonderful thing about Jesus is when he gives us parameters or when we reveal our sin, our part of our lives that we're struggling with, and when we tell him about our sin and that area that we're struggling with, when we share this with Jesus, he just says, yeah, I know, I can see that. I can see that area you're struggling with. But guess what? He still loves you. And that's grace, and he wants us to come from that place of bondage into freedom. if we, on closing, if we turn to John 21, John 21, and this is the story about Jesus appearing to his seven disciples. And I think we'll pick it up from verse 7. The disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Peter heard that it was the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment round him and jumped into the water. The other disciples came to shore in the boat, pulling the net full of fish. They were not very far from land, about 100 meters away. When they stepped ashore, they saw a charcoal fire. There was fish on it and some bread. Then Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have just caught." Simon Peter went aboard and dragged the net ashore full of big fish, 153 in all. Even though there were so many, still the net did not tear. Jesus said to them, "Come and eat." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" Because they knew it was the Lord. So Jesus went over, took the bread and gave it to them. He did the same with the fish. This then was the third time Jesus appeared to the disciples after he was raised from the death. After they had eaten, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these others do?" "Yes, Lord," he answered, "you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Take care of my lambs." A second time Jesus said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord," he answered, "you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Take care of my sheep." A third time Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was sad because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" So he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Take care of my sheep. I am telling you the truth. When you were young, you used to get ready and go anywhere you wanted to. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will bind you and take you where you don't want to go." And that's the passage there. Jesus is asking Peter three times here, does he love him? And the backdrop of that encounter is, Peter, as you all know, is the guy who denied Jesus. He was the one that denied Jesus three times. And then yet, Jesus asks him three times, "Do you love me?" But the most astonishing thing about this passage is Peter wanted to spend time with Jesus again. Prior to his denial of Jesus, Peter spent 3 years hanging about with Jesus. 3 years. Because Peter was one of the 12 disciples. He spent 3 years watching Jesus, his miracles, signs, wonders, sat with him, ate with him. He knew Jesus really well. And then obviously when it came to the crucifixion, he denied him three times. And yet here, in the encounter after this persecution, he wants to be close to Jesus again. And he even says, "Lord, you know everything about me. You knew the fact I denied you. You know everything about me." And it's like he's coming back 360 degrees to yet again back into intimacy with Jesus. The fish here in the story speaks to me of souls. Souls, the fish, souls that need to be saved. The Samaritan woman, a not so great past, but yet she went and she evangelized her town. Peter, with his shame and his guilt, turned round and wanted to be back really in relationship with Jesus and was fishing. I feel this is the season and the time to go out fishing. We all have a testimony. If we've encountered Jesus, we all have a testimony to share of his goodness and his grace and his mercy. I also want to encourage you as well today, if we feel a bit unsatisfied in our Christian walk, then let's go back to the source. Let's rededicate ourselves to Jesus again, because we can be satisfied, and it's only in him that we can be satisfied. Amen?
Amen.
Shall we bow our heads and shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much that you made us. Thank you that you made us in your image. Thank you that you made us to be connected in an authentic, vulnerable way to you. Lord, thank you. We don't need to hide from you with our shame and our guilt and our condemnation, that we can come to you as we are, Lord Jesus, and that you accept us, that you put your seal of approval on us by your Holy Spirit. Thank you for the testimony that we carry. I just pray in the name of Jesus that we will be reconnected afresh to you, Lord Jesus. Lord, our heart's desire is to be like that woman by the well, to fall in love with you over and over again. I just pray for this afternoon, Lord Jesus, as we go out and share your goodness with people, that souls will be saved for your glory and for your kingdom, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Just want to thank you on Facebook for tuning in, and we shall see you same place, same time next week at 11:15.